As Paul wraps up his letter to the church in Corinth, we see that Christians today aren't much different. We have questions. Questions like, is believing what I believe about Jesus true? Can I trust my sources? Is he worth it? These questions and others can lead us to having insecurities in the faith and even disbelief. Through this message, we look to Jesus' mission in coming into the world and how we also are still his mission. We will also find attributes to implement in our lives to keep us on course.
Our Father God, thank you for what you are doing here in Brevard County. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. And I pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you will send workers into the harvest fields of Brevard. And God, I pray that we will humble ourselves and see that we don't just pray this, but that we are also those workers. So God, as you continue to bring the masses to us, help us to receive with open arms the light unto this world, and may other people see that we don't have the answers, but we know the one who does. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. This is the final sermon of this series. Paul, once again, is writing to a church that now has the light of the world, Jesus. But they still live in a very dark place, a place called Corinth, where fun was just about number one when it came to the worldly fun. We are not much different. If you have Jesus, that doesn't mean that you automatically go and be with him. Very simplistic. Which means that if you still live in a dark place, you are going to be susceptible to swinging back into that darkness. So Paul writes to these cats and says, whoever's talking about whether or not I have the credentials to teach you guys this, I'll come and rebuke them to their face if I need to. And he also says, hey, I want you to know that it's not out of my power, it's out of weakness. And he uses Jesus as an example. He says, Jesus, he died in weakness. But then he contrasts it with, Jesus is now the powerhouse. And so he constantly is trying to make these people aware of who they now serve and who he represents. For you and me, we tend to, I don't want to speak for you. I'll speak for me. At times, I look at Jesus like that 6.8-pound baby in the manger. Are you with me? That's not the Jesus that we worship. That's all fine and dandy, but all the Gospels point to the one who died on the cross. And not just the one who died on the cross, but the one who rose from the grave in the power of Almighty God. So Paul is saying, Jesus is no longer what you've pictured as someone who died in weakness. Now he's the one who reigns in power. And that should change not just the anatomy of me, but it should change in the direction that I'm going. Paul says that his prayer for these people is that they would be restored. One of the last verses of the whole book, he says this. He says to aim for restoration. Have you ever restored something to its original state? Now, some of you like cars, old cars, and you have the 1960 whatever with the whatever, and you know that it also has underneath the hood the whatever, right? You know people like that. And you know what some of us do? We stand there and we talk to these people, and we're like, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. And they can tell if you're a phony or not, right? So for my friends, you already know that I'm a phony at some of that. Now, every now and then, you also get caught up on a little project. And we are prone to projects. I don't know what it is, but we just think, you know, I've got this project, but I think I have time for another project, right? And I'm not married, but some of you are married, and your spouse is like, I think you also have time for another project. And some of you understand this. And then you realize that that project's been sitting there for not days, not months, but can we say years? Okay. If you're going to take something back to full restoration, That means that there aren't going to be any modifications. That means whatever you think about the budget, it needs to be thrown out the window. Because to get to the original state of whatever that is, it has to be stock color. We can't be using some Rust-Oleum. I mean, it doesn't work that way. You understand? Also, it better be OEM parts. It cannot be... You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to truly go to a full restoration, which means back to the original, then we're not going to reform anything. It has to be precisely like it was coming off of the line. Do you agree? That's where some of our budgets go, it's not worth it. That's where some of us, where the time that it's going to take to find all of that, we say, it's not worth it. And we say, this'll do. Close enough. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was not going for close enough. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was not going for better. Now, we could all argue, when Jesus takes the mud and puts it in the guy's eyes, and the guy can now see, this man's life is better. And I would say yes, but that wasn't Jesus's aim. Jesus' aim wasn't, when the little girl was dead, to raise her back to life and her to now be reunited with her family. That's a byproduct of what Jesus did. Jesus makes a lame man walk. Jesus makes a mute man talk. Jesus makes, we have so many stories. But that wasn't Jesus' aim. Jesus' aim, we can find it in Luke. It constantly gives us Jesus was heading somewhere. On his way to Jerusalem, as he was going to Jerusalem, when he was headed up to Jerusalem, it's safe to say that Jesus was heading somewhere. Where was he heading? He was heading to Jerusalem. He was heading to a cross in Jerusalem. He was heading to nails in a cross in a town called Jerusalem. That was his aim. That was his focus. That's where he was going. Why? Because he wasn't here to make things better. Jesus came to make things right. The byproduct is, when Jesus came to make things right, you know what that does? It makes the world better. If Jesus only came to make things better, then it would just have been, it's close enough. But that's not what God required. We are prone to projects. We find this not just in the material things that we like to tinker with, but we also find this with people. This is the next part of how do you put this. Some of us in here, we are prone to projects. And so we fall in love with projects. Some of us in here, the people that we've hung out with, the tendency wasn't because there was a deep connection of friendship. It's because we looked at the person and said, subconsciously, I can fix them. Anybody? Now, this doesn't all have to be in the romance. It can be in, I don't know, somebody on the street, whatever. And we think we can fix them. And what we're saying is, I can make their life better. I have a couple people in my life. Their motivation in life is make the world a better place. And at the base level, it sounds really good. But if that's your focal aim, from what I believe, you're going to miss it. Let me bring up something else. As you live life, you may start to become susceptible of a performance-based faith, where you would say, if I am really, really good, then God will let me in. If I perform at this level, then God has to let me in. And you all know what I mean when I say let me in. We all think of this place of magic, of heaven. But Jesus, again, and I've said this before, he says, no, that's not how I work. So as Christians, our aim cannot be heaven. Heaven is a promise. It's a gift for those who take Jesus. But our aim is, because of the promise, our aim is then also this idea of full restoration. The sermon's over, almost over. Okay? If you're totally missing it, that's okay. I want to read a couple verses from this chapter and then end it. It says this in verse 4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Move forward. Verse 8. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And before we go to the last verses, here's what I want to say about that. Paul is saying full restoration is our aim for you. And not just you to be restored with God, but you to be restored with the people around you. He says we can't do anything against the truth, but only what the truth says. Paul now, he has the mindset of, I can fight God, I can try to strong arm God, I can try to do whatever it takes to quote unquote get myself to heaven, but in the end, the truth is going to stand for the truth. And what's the truth? The truth is that Jesus says, no one gets to the Father except through me. So it doesn't matter what I work for, I'll never be quote unquote good enough. I need to be right with God. Jesus, when he comes, he does not see people as projects, someone he can fix, but he sees people as people. People that need to get back to the Creator, that need to get back to the way how it was supposed to be. So Jesus' aim is so focused on Jerusalem. Jesus' aim is so focused on the cross. Why? Because the divine wrath of God required for a full restoration between God and humanity, it required this blood sacrifice. And Jesus did not waste his time by only making the world a better place. Jesus fixed his gaze on the cross, he died, and then by the power of God, rose from the grave. So that way, when we think about what it's going to take to get to heaven, we don't look at ourselves and thinking that we are the ones with the power to do so. When you know that someone else is going to take care of whatever the problem is, it should give a little bit of relief to you so that you can do what you were called to do. It's like everyone has a job, everyone has a position. Too often, I try to take the position of Jesus, not just with my own salvation, but sometimes with other people's salvation too. And if you've lived life long enough, perhaps you've been tempted in that way. When we let Jesus be the powerhouse, here's what it does. It allows us to then focus on what we need to focus on. And what do we need to focus on? One thing that Paul says is you need to focus on examining yourselves. Every now and then, we need to have a checkup. We need to check yourself. You need to focus on, not yourself, but you need to focus on where you are. Why? Because Paul says you need to see if you're even in the faith. It comes down to what our motivation is. When we start trying to be the powerhouse of salvation, of being good enough, or trying to save somebody else by pumping in all the love we can to them, then what we do is we switch roles with Jesus. But when we let Jesus be the powerhouse, we examine ourselves, we then see the ending of the chapter, and here it is. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. He names the whole, what we call sometimes the Trinity, the three in one. He slips them all in there. But before all that, he says, make it your aim for not to make things better, but to full restoration, full connection with God. Now, what's that look like? Well, that's why we got small groups. Figure it out. But then he also goes through and he says, look at this. He says, comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace with who? Well, with one another. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's saying it's a corporate action. And so, here it is. To combat our self-salvation, to combat us becoming, in our minds, the powerhouse that gets us to heaven, to combat us thinking, if I just make the world a better place and do what I can here, then somehow God's going to let me in. When we throw away that hogwash then actually becomes something that isn't an obligation to do to gain something, but it's out of a heart of gratitude because Jesus is the one that makes me right with God. And then we start to live life where we do embrace one another. Some of us, the physical touch, we're just not about it. Are you with me? But Jesus tends to soften us up to realize it's not about me, but somebody else might need that type of embrace. Some of us in here, we're like, man, look at this. Comfort one another. Words of comfort. Some of us, man, we have a hard time talking. Some of us, we have a hard time of even saying something, not necessarily kind to somebody, but something that'll build them up. Why? Because we feel vulnerable. If I can relate with that person and share something from my life that, you know, man, I've been through the same thing. Let me share with you how I got. That's vulnerable. Now they're going to know. But when Jesus comes into our life and we let he be the Savior, then we start examining ourselves and realize this life is no longer me on an island doing it myself. Look at me. I've got the strength. It's known. I look at it as a corporate action. The last part that I want to share with you is the whole examine yourselves. And that's what we do at this time. We don't just examine ourselves. We examine what Jesus did. We examine the man who was so focused, who was so aimed. He had one goal, and it wasn't to make your life better. It wasn't to make my life better, but it was to make me have an opportunity to be right with God. That's what it comes down to. Everything else is a byproduct. So when you come to the table and you start to focus in on, I'm doing really well with God, I would say that's a good thing, but don't let that be your focal point. Every time we come to the table, this is it. Because of what Jesus did, I now can be right with God. It's all because of him, because he's the powerhouse. And everything else is just a byproduct. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you as we take the cup, as we take the bread. Help us to just hit it in our heads that nothing by our own power or strength, whatever word we want to use, gets me where I want to go. Thank you that Jesus, the perfect one, as he was going, he did heal people. As he was going, he did build relationships, that he did connect, that he brought sometimes peace among people, but then at the same time, division. Thank you that Jesus had one aim, and that it was to make it right, so that then we could take the bread and the juice and say thank you, and then lives our lives to make things better because someone else made it right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.